Well, we come this morning to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I remember many, many years ago, before I was a Christian, being taken to a chapel in London and hearing a sermon on Romans 13 and not understanding a word of it. But here it is, and it fits into the category of what I was talking about last week, which is that many ministers of the gospel find this sort of chapter quite difficult to preach on, because it's not about saving grace, it's not about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, the doctrines of the truth. It's about duty that is incumbent upon us. There would appear to be a complete break here from all that Paul has been teaching in this letter. So much so that some interpreters and commentators, admittedly not good evangelical ones, have come to the conclusion that really it's of very little worth. They've decided that these verses form personal opinions of the Apostle Paul and unspiritual advice, but we know that can't be the case. So we look again to see why the Apostle should quite suddenly begin to speak about civil duty. Because the chapter begins, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." It's telling us to obey the law. It's telling us to be good citizens and to follow and to obey as far as possible the instructions of those that are appointed as our leaders, rulers, the Queen, the government, the local authorities, the police, teachers, if we're children at school, those that have authority over us. And we know that it must be the case that this follows on from what we've been reading. So as we look again, we do see that in this most spiritual of epistles, there's nothing quite like Romans, it's the great doctrine of the gospel, of justification by faith that is taught. Chapters 1 to 8 were the primary exposition of the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of justification. Chapters 9 to 11 were Paul's justification of the rejection of the Jews at that time, but also how all Israel shall be saved. Chapter 12, we saw last week, was sheer application. On the grounds of this wonderful gospel, we should offer our whole lives to God like a living sacrifice, we read, and the Lord will receive us because we are members of his body and we're members one of another in the doctrine of the body of Christ, the church. And our attitude towards our Saviour, towards those who are our brothers and sisters, our attitude towards those who are the unsaved, including those who are the enemies of the gospel, was taught in that chapter. But now in chapter 13, the thought continues. The theme of chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, could be expressed: the life changed by the gospel as it relates to earthly authorities. That's what it's about, this chapter. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you've come to know and to love the Saviour, it will affect the way that you react to the authorities, the powers that be. So this is our first heading: how being converted affects our citizenship in the world. Paul's instruction to the Christians in Rome, in the first instance, to all Christians, as the letter was included in Holy Scripture, for us all, is "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." What does all this mean? Well, as a born-again believer, if you've been converted, you're a witness for Christ. And therefore, you need to be a witness not only to your family, to those you work with, but to the authorities appointed over you, to ordinary men and women, as to that attitude towards authority that you maintain. The first principle to take into account is recorded here: men only rule because God allows it. When Pontius Pilate, we're thinking about this evening, spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "Do you not realize I have the power to put you to death. And Jesus said, you would have no power at all if it were not given you from above. All power is granted, it's allowed, and that includes good and honourable and honest kings, queens, and prime ministers, and chancellors, and health secretaries. But it also includes those who are not so good, those who are in positions of authority. They're still in authority, they still do have jurisdiction, and we are to be to have a certain attitude towards them. It's an attitude of respect and recognition that they are appointed, as it were, by God. It doesn't mean that he called them in the same way that he calls a minister to preach the gospel, or he calls a missionary to go out to other parts of the world, but he nevertheless allows, for the sake of law and order, men and women to rule in places of authority. So the first principle then is men only rule because God allows it. We have a queen. In the case of the Christians in Rome, to whom Paul wrote in the first instance, an emperor. And the teaching of Scripture is that although the reason our queen is on the throne is it's a British tradition, she is the first in line, or was the first in line after George VI, it's the way the royal succession in Britain works, but God has ordained it. And he has ordained that tradition. He's put Queen Elizabeth on the throne of Britain as surely as if he had directed it and we obeyed. It obviously doesn't make her a Christian because God put her upon the throne. It doesn't take away her duty to turn from sin to believe on the Saviour. The same with our Prime Minister, same with all those who are put in positions of authority. God has ordained that they are there, and whether they're good or bad rulers, they are rulers, and our duty as believers is to obey them, to be subject unto them. We have a general election, and the majority of seats must be achieved by a particular political party, and we have to go to the polls and vote, and the votes are counted, and regardless of which party we voted for, regardless of our views concerning that party, if they are appointed, we have the duty to obey them. We may feel very strongly that another party should be in power, but we recognise that all these things are in the hands of God, and he allows it for a purpose. It comes to something when you're in a communist country, of course, where, as in the old Soviet Union, but still there was a duty upon Christians to obey the authorities in as far as their conscience allowed. So, in our country, there's not a lot to choose between the main parties. Neither Conservatives nor Labour, to date, have been particularly antagonistic to the Christian Church. But even in countries where, say, communism rules, it is God who has ordained that regime. He's allowed it. Christians are called to obey them and be subject to their rule. Why? Why? Well, because God has allowed them to rule. And our witness for Christ must reflect that we recognise his authority. Well, look at Rome. If we think that being subject to the authorities in this country is really asking something, and we recognise that it's what we must do. But look at Rome. When Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, those who've become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, they were Jews or Gentiles previous to being converted. Many in the Roman church were converted Jews, and they had for years longed to be free from the shackles of Rome. They didn't like the ensigns that were on the flags, that were carted around and shown in the streets, even in the temple on one occasion. And they hated it with all the false religion and the idolatry of Rome. Cruel oppression. But no, says Paul, you belong to Christ, you must be a witness for the love of Christ in the very context of serving a Roman emperor, a Roman government. Or the Gentile converts. Well, they were saved from so many of the sins associated with the Roman nation, the worship of the emperor, the idols, the profanity. And Paul is saying, no, you've got to obey the authority of Rome. Wherever you live, under whatever type of government you find yourself, you are and we are to obey the law. We're to place ourselves, as far as our earthly citizenship is concerned, under the authority of the powers that be. And that includes, as we read on in the chapter, paying income tax. The unacceptable position would be if we said, well, we don't agree with this government, we're going to avoid paying tax as much as we can. God has allowed the system, or the election, or even the hostile takeover. He's allowed it. And you and I, as Christians, we have a duty to be the best possible citizens. If you're in your place of work or your family, the only Christian, you should be the best citizen, the highest example of what it means to be a Christian that you have ever seen, that Britain has ever seen, or Iran or Rome has ever seen. Resisting the powers that be means resisting God. Paul goes further in chapter 13 and in verse 2, and he tells us that whosoever therefore resisteth the power resists the ordinance of God. If you rebel against your government, you're rebelling against God, he's saying. Resisting the ordinance of God, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. But then he says this, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And that seems to be not a get out, but it seems to be something of a condition. Yes, but we are expecting that rulers will not be a terror to good works, but to the evil. And that brings us to the exception to the rule. Yes, resisting the powers that be is resisting God. He says, you read here, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The word damnation is not speaking about eternal damnation. It's not speaking about hell. It's talking about temporal judgment. You must expect judgment, justice, punishment, if you resist the powers that be. You'll bring punishment upon yourself. And what sort of witness is that? But being converted must mean obedience where it does not conflict with obedience to God. And this is where we see how we can reconcile the different parts of Scripture. We've gone far enough into the duty now this morning that we have to be good, obedient citizens. We need now to recognise there is an exception to the rule where we cannot obey the authorities. And one of the great examples is Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Now Daniel, later in the book of Daniel, is commanded to worship the king, and he will not do it, and he's thrown into a lion's den. Because to worship the king was to revoke his authority, the God's authority, that he only must be worshipped. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, were among the first captives transported from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And we read in Daniel 1 verse 2, the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, was given by God into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He was delivered up by God. It was all of God's appointing. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take command and for the people of Israel to be taken into, or Judah, to be taken into Babylon in captivity. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were amongst the first party that went. We read in Daniel 1 verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The sin of the people of Judah was the reason why they were carried away into captivity. But it was God who ordained that Nebuchadnezzar, an idol-serving, egotistical despot, be the powers that be, as far as Judah were concerned, those that were transported, the Jews, into Babylon. Daniel and his friends recognized this. They saw it. They saw that they were there by the hand of God, and that they had to obey the authorities there, just as they had to obey the king or the queen, or whichever ruler was over them, wherever they were. They were given 3 years of tutelage and seminary education in Babylon. And part of their point there, their experience for that period, was the daily provision of meat. They had a portion every day of the king's meat and wine that he drank. But God had told them in the dietary laws of Israel that they must not eat ever of certain meats, and they must not drink to excess of wine. Here was the conflict, and they refused to obey. They refused very graciously when they were told. They said, no, we'll eat pulse and we'll drink water. And they were told, well, the king will punish me, the man that gives out the food, if he sees that you're looking sickly and poorly because of this. And so they trusted God and said, after 10 days, have another look at us. After 10 days, it was these four men who appeared fairer and fatter in flesh after a diet of pulse and water than all the other Jewish seminarians. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers in all his realm. Well, Daniel continued in favour with the king, obeying the laws of Babylon. Then in chapter 3, Daniel is away on his holidays or somewhere, and we read about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, and he set it up in the plain of Dura. And it was a most ridiculous image. It was enormous. And every time they heard the sound of the sackbut, the harp, the cornet, the flute, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Well, here is Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They're obedient to the king in all things. They're the best servants of the king. They serve him faithfully. But an edict is passed that everyone must listen out for the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And in all its hideous ugliness, they must worship this golden image. Bow down and worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know they have a greater master. A true command: thou shalt have no other gods before me. I must obey God rather than man, is the attitude. And they refused to bow down and worship. And you heard, you've read, you know the story of how God vindicated them. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar says, whoever says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego shall be dealt with in a very severe way. And then just recently, we've been considering on Thursday evenings the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And here were these apostles. And Peter received the command from the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the command of God, to preach the word of God. And then he receives the command of the priests and the religious leaders in Jerusalem, who Paul says here in Romans 13, we must submit to and obey. You're to preach no more in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Never let us hear his name mentioned again. You must not preach in his name. And Peter says, should we obey God or man? And then later they're arrested again. We told you to preach no more in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. Where the command of man is in direct contradiction to the command of God, we obey God. So Paul qualifies what he says here in Romans 13. He says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, if that's not the case, if they're a terror to good works and they perpetuate evil, we are not subject to them in those things. We still recognize, as with the communist leaders in the days of the Soviet Union, that they have a certain rule, and if they say you can't be on the streets after a certain time of night, you don't go on the streets after a certain time of night, because that's the law. But if they say you're not to teach your children the word of God, we're told in the scriptures we're to bring up a child in the way in which he should go. We're to teach our children the Bible, the word of God. So we cannot obey man rather than God. Peter then is a great example to us. And Paul qualifies his instruction to submit to the civil authorities, keep to the laws, because the powers that be are ordained by God, assuming that what they command and expect is not necessarily Christian or evangelical, but if it's lawful and good. If a ruler is a terror to good, well, that's a different story. In verse 4, he is the minister of God. Now, that's strong language, isn't it? That's saying that he is almost like a minister in the church. No, he is the servant. God has put him there. He's allowed him to be there as the servant. That's as far as good or bad, that power has been instituted by God. But Paul is labelling disobedience to the authority as doing that which is evil, if we're disobedient to the authorities. Now, we have an example, really, in our own culture in the last few years. There are some who have taught that because they don't agree with the restrictions put upon the nation by the government with regards to the pandemic, that churches should have kept going when they were closed down. And some churches did, and they met, and they said, no, we're not going to listen to this because God is protecting us from this virus. He's only judging the world. Well, I agree with that. I believe the judgment is upon the world, not upon the church, and that Christians may expect protection. And we've trusted in that, and we've known the Lord's preservation during this time. But the law said the churches must close. And they did for a time, mercifully, when a few months were over, they allowed us to open again, and they've even allowed us to meet, and as long as we socially distance, to even sing, as long as we don't sing too loudly, and I don't think we're in danger of that. But the law was there. Now, these ministers that I'm thinking about, they directly said, no, we won't obey this law because it's against the restriction to worship. We must worship God. Now, if they told us we cannot pray, we cannot talk to each other, we cannot ever meet another Christian or speak to them over the phone, well, we would say, well, that's against the word of God. We must teach our children. We must have fellowship with each other. We must hear the word of God as far as we can. Certainly we must always pray. We're to pray constantly. They can't make us do that. Though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth, said Martin Luther. And we have this power, this authority, to worship God. But if the command is, because of health reasons, not to stop Christians being Christians, but merely to cut down the pandemic, I believe it was right for us to close for a time, and then to pray, and then for the Lord to reopen us, and for us to be virtually, apart from the face coverings, we're as we normally would be at this time. So it's in these circumstances where the command is lawful, the ruler is just, that you must needs be subject. He says, not only for wrath, in other words, to escape punishment, but also for conscience sake. It's right that we should obey. And this goes for paying taxes lawfully imposed. Now, verse 8 says, owe no man anything. And some say, well, it means you should never, ever borrow, for example, a mortgage or a loan of any sort whatsoever. But it's not saying that, because this was allowed in the scriptures, that people should be allowed to borrow from neighbours. But we're to not be in bad debt. We're to owe no man anything, not to be those that people can point to and say he never pays his debts, he never pays his taxes, he never pays back that which has been lent to him. No, owe no man anything, but there is one debt that we have in verse 8. Here is the debt, owe no man anything but to love one another. Normally when in the scripture we read we are to love one another, it's referring to us, it's referring to Christians. But here, the context is that it's your fellow man. We're to show great love to our fellow man. Don't be in debt to your fellow man by failing to love him or her. How do you show that love for him or her? Well, you pray for them. And you long that they might hear the gospel. And you long that the Lord Jesus Christ might be precious to them. That is the debt that we owe to the Lord and to one another. Our relation to our fellow citizen is a debt of love, because the Lord has been merciful to us and he saved us. The least we can do is seek the salvation of those that are not as blessed as we. We owe them the gospel. So in conclusion, these verses are not a complete break from what Paul has been saying. Paul is showing that the man or woman who comes to faith in Christ will show that commitment to Christ, because it will make you the best citizen in the Medway towns, the best citizen going to belong to Jesus Christ by obeying the law and those in authority better than anyone else. May the Lord help us to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven and good citizens of the towns in which we live.